So as I prayed about, you know, what and how to share, what we're going to do on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights is we're going to go through the book of Philippians. We're going to try to get through the whole book in that time, in those times. So we're going to take bigger chunks, and we're going to study the bigger chunks that way. But I hope, and then to encourage us, and some of us may need a reminder that God is on the throne and He loves you. Maybe you're in a place, whatever you're going through, you're there because of your own actions. And maybe you're there because of the actions of others, or maybe just because of life circumstances, you're there in this place. But what you need to know is that God loves you, and that God wants good things for you and has good things for you, and you need to be encouraged. And I pray that as we study the Word this next month, that you would be encouraged. But I also pray that you would be aroused, that you would be awakened, that you would be inspired in a sense. That some of us may need a poke in the ribs, so to speak, to get up off of our seats. And to stand up for the Lord and stand up and serve the Lord and live for the Lord and honor the Lord. And so we're going to study Philippians with kind of coming from it with that type of a theme. And then on Sunday mornings, we're going to go through a portion of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to talk about, well, we're going to ultimately end up at God's, Jesus sending out the 12 disciples and how that applies to us being sent out into this world. But we're going to start getting there. We're going to start with the power and authority of Jesus over all of creation. And then we're going to look at His power and authority over the spiritual realm. And we're going to look at His power and His authority over sickness and over death. And then we're going to see Him rejected after He's done all these things. He's rejected, and then He sends out the 12. And there's a clear path and a clear message that encourages us and really inspires us and pushes us to something greater. If I were to ask us today, you know, how many of us want to live a life of significance? When we talk about that as living a life of significance, some of you might look at me and go, okay, Pastor, that's either a trick question or it's a dumb question. Because who doesn't want to live a life of significance? Who doesn't want to have a life that makes a difference in others' lives? Who doesn't want to have a life that lives for the Lord? But what does that look like is the next question. How do we live a life of significance for the Lord? As a mom at home, or how do we live a life of significance? I don't know how to teach the Bible. I'm not a street witnesser. I'm not this. I'm not that. How do I live a life of significance? And I think it's very clear. It doesn't matter who you are, or what your status in life, or your intellect, or your abilities, or whatever it is, all of us as Christians can live a life of significance for Jesus. And that's what I hope to leave us with as we get there. So we're going to take this month-long journey to walk ourselves through that. You know, and tonight we're going to start in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1. And, you know, I have some very profound things to start with, very profound. Paul is writing to people. People, just like us. People with problems. People, man, people are the problem, aren't they? Church would be great if it weren't for the people. Me and God and worship and all that, and then people get in the way. And people get discouraged. We have moments where we get discouraged, and we see that some of the Philippians may have been discouraged, and they needed to be encouraged even by Paul's chains. And what happened is Paul had the right attitude and the right heart as he was in chains, and he went through trials. And people lose their joy, right? As they, you know, the joy of walking with Jesus. Remember when you first got saved? And man, it didn't matter what happened. Anything could come your way, man. But Jesus! And then somewhere along the way, life happens, right? Circumstances and stuff happen, and we get discouraged. And we struggle, right? People disagree. Paul talks to them about having the same mind in Philippians, right? Esteeming one another better than themselves. And all of this can be really simplified into getting our eyes off of Jesus. In Philippians, Paul encourages us to get our eyes on Jesus, to have the same mind which is in Christ, right? And Jesus wants us to have this, and truly, truly, only in Christ can we truly have unity and joy and life. In Christ is where it's found. If we're outside of Christ, there's no hope for any of these things. Now, Philippians gives us some wonderful instructions on how to live a life that impacts others and glorifies God, right? He starts off here just kind of briefly summarizing the book, you know, living with trials with their eyes on Christ. And then, you know, just humbling ourselves and considering others, even esteeming others better than ourselves, not just considering them. He says, consider yourself, but also consider others and esteem them better than yourselves. The answer kind of is this, that have the mind of Christ, right? You know, we go to church to get brainwashed, right? Man, you go to church, you people at church get brainwashed. Heck yeah. Man, I get my brain washed by Jesus. And that's the important difference, is that you go in and you get your brain washed by the Word of God, and by serving God and loving God and knowing God. God washes your brain. It's not washed by an organization or told by a group of people what to do. Then he kind of talks about proudly bearing the light, is what he'll talk about, that we're light bearers and we bear it for the Lord. Then we press forward to the upward call which is in Christ Jesus. Talking about being anxious for nothing, because none of us struggle with that, right? We don't need to talk about that one. Anxiety and struggle and worry. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be a purple porcupine if I want, right? We're going to talk about that one and some of the incorrect concepts, Christian concepts that we have about I can do all things. There's so much that we can do. And Paul is encouraging them and he's exhorting them. And all throughout the book, he's saying rejoice. 9 times he says rejoice. 4 times he uses the word joy. Over 13 times in this short book, he talks about joy and rejoicing within trials, within difficulty, within having the mind of Christ, all of this. It's all sprinkled all throughout it. And so we're going to kind of look at, you know, kind of walk ourselves through this concept and see what the Lord would have for us. But let's start in verse 1, chapter 1. It says, Paul, Timothy, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, typically, when we're studying a book, right, we do a big introduction tonight. And I'm not going to really do that. I'm going to do a very short introduction. I'm not going to do the big introduction. Just because of time, we want to get through the whole book and that. So, but we will say, obviously, the book is written by Paul and Timothy. They call themselves bondservants, right? Bondservants, that wonderful word that we see all through the New Testament of someone who is a willing servant, of someone who's a servant by choice, who says, I choose to be a servant because my master is good and I love him and he's good to me. He blesses me. So I choose to be his servant. And so Paul and Timothy, that's what they call themselves as Christians. That should be what we call ourselves. And he says it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So it's to the whole church. And typically these were also kind of passed around, so that they could be read in other cities, right? But he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a typical greeting of Paul, right? We know this greeting. We've heard it before, and you know, we've heard the concept that you must know the grace of God before you can know the peace of God. I think it's very strategic that Paul would say grace and peace. He never said peace and grace. And to know the grace of God, to know that relationship that you do not deserve. You don't deserve grace from God. You don't deserve relationship with God. But you get it anyways when you put your trust and your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And so when you receive that grace, now that eliminates the wall of separation. It eliminates the fact that you and God were enemies. And now there's peace between you and God. So he prays for grace and peace for his friends. And that's how he starts it. But we go on, we read verse 3, it says, "And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of the grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." So, Paul just greeting them, and he starts off with, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What, I mean, right now, I really felt when I read this, you know, as I was studying this, I was feeling this. Just thanking God upon every remembrance of this church, of everybody that I seen, all the faces, every face coming in tonight, it was just like, man, my face is going to break from smiling, huh, Laura? I mean, it's just so sweet to see everybody. And when we think of y'all when we're in Louisiana, man, it is just a blessing. This church is our family, right? And it doesn't matter that we're separated by thousands of miles. But we're family, and I thank God upon every remembrance of you guys. And Paul loved these people. It's very clear that Paul loved them and they shared a love together. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with joy." This wasn't the Corinthian church, right? The Corinthian church was Paul's problem child, right? The Corinthian church was that church of flesh where Paul's all, "Yeah, you guys, okay, let's get this right." And chapter after chapter, he was dealing with problems that in 1 Corinthians, with problems that the Corinthian church was going through. And Paul's like, "You guys, you got to fix this. You got to fix that. You got to do this. You got to do that." But not here, not in the church of Philippi. He's saying, "I think, you know, every time I pray for you guys, it just brings joy. It brings joy." You know, and it is, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you've spent time in prayer, there's times where you've labored in prayer, in tears, for a brother or sister or a son or a daughter or a spouse, someone that you love who has walked away from the Lord or who refuses to receive the Lord or they've made a bad choice, whatever, and you spent time in prayer and labored and there's so many tears. But then you've prayed for that brother or sister who's doing well and God's doing a work in their life. And it just brings joy. And this is where Paul's at. That it brought this joy. That the Philippians believers, there was this joy that he had. You know, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." See, no matter where we're at, no matter where we are, there's one thing that brings us together, right? I think of some people, you know, who are no longer here in Fort Bragg. Laura and I and Corey and Danielle and Burley and Sherry and Ed and Amanda And people like Edie McCurdy, if you all remember her, or Dennis and Rhonda Ray, or Fred and Lori Anderson, or, you know, these people. But if we saw them walking in the door, they would just bring joy. And when we think of them even now, we go, oh, yeah. And you might even be thinking about some more people that have left the church and aren't here anymore. They've gone someplace else. And there's just this fellowship. And what is it that brings us together? What is it that draws us? Is it because we all, you know, think the same as Calvary Chapel? I hope not. But it's a fellowship in the gospel, isn't it? That we have a unity. We have a common bond, Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. That's a glorious bond. Paul here saying, you know, this fellowship in the gospel from the first day to now, being confident of this very thing. Paul is confident. This was not a question for Paul. You know, now he may not have been able to say this about the Corinthian church. I think in 2 Corinthians, when he wrote later, he had more confidence about the church, because 2 Corinthians, we get the idea that the Corinthian church took the advice of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and they applied it, and then Paul was now encouraging them in 2 Corinthians because they were actually getting things right. But in 1 Corinthians, at first, Paul couldn't have written this. He couldn't have been confident that God was going to complete the work that he started in them. But in the Philippian church, there was a confidence. And I want you today to know that if you're in the Lord and you're serving God and you're walking with him and you love him and you have a true relationship with him that's biblically based, not just based in our own ideas or our own thoughts, but it's biblically based, he is doing a work in you and he will complete it. I can say that with 100% confidence. But for those who would assume that there's Christians, now in the South, everybody assumes they're Christian. You don't go street witnessing because everybody is saved. So they say. The conversation starter in the South is not, do you know Jesus? The conversation that I figured out in the South to start the conversation is, what's your relationship with Jesus like? And they go, and I get this off, I've gotten this many times. What do you mean by my relationship with Jesus? I mean, I got baptized when I was 12, so I'm a Christian. And you know, people believe that they're a Christian. Or they think they're a Christian because of they go to church on Sundays. Or because there's a lot of people who fill the pews in the South, in the Bible Belt, and they do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They have no relationship with him. But for those who walk with the Lord, and I believe Paul was confident about this with the Philippians because these people were a church of people walking with the Lord. And when I see here the Wednesday nighters, right? When I see y'all here, this is a church I've always loved serving with and alongside, and part of the wonderful part of our 19 years here were y'all. Because it's just, this church is a group of sinners that loves Jesus. And you're all trying to get to know Jesus better. Not one of y'all are perfect. And I probably offended every one of you at some point or another in 19 years. But I was the perfect one. It was your problem, right? But we, you know, this church is wonderful because it's a group of people that want to know Jesus, and the Word of God is exalted into the proper place. And so many places in America and the church in America as a whole, the Word of God is demoted somewhere down here into something else. And it's not exalted in the proper place where it needs to be, where it's our authority by which we live our lives. He who began a good work in you will complete it when we walk in him, when we live in him, when we are in his word. I can say that with 100% confidence. Now, three things I want to address real quick on this subject of he who began a good work will complete it. First off, some people say, okay, well, God's going to do the work. He's going to complete it. So I just sit around and wait, right? I do nothing. Well, no. There are times where we sit and wait on God. And we have to wait on God. And we have to understand that God begins the work, God does the work, and God finishes the work. He's the one who does it all. But you see, our job, what we do, is get to know him. Who are you, God, and what do you want me to do? We get to know him. We get to know him through his word, through our relationship with him, through prayer, through our time with him, through other believers as we learn and grow and watch how God uses them. God begins to establish a work in us as our relationship grows in him. And then there's times where we sit there. I think about times where, you know, when we were here before, Kevin and I would go out on the rocks and fish at times. And often, many, many times, we would sit out there and say nothing to each other. We just fish. We weren't out there talking. You know, sometimes we were talking. But there were a lot of times where we were just nothing. Just sitting there. Until, you know, we pull up something like a monkey face prickleback. And then we're all screaming like girls. What do we do with that thing, you know? And we're, you know, a snake-like looking thing that Kevin caught once. Or we fall in the water. A couple times that I fell in the water and... Or I jumped in because I dropped my stuff, you know. So I was like, I got to go get it. He's like, no. I said, yes. And I jumped in. Our relationship had developed over the years and we were close. So when we went out fishing, we just sat side by side. Didn't have to say anything. You see, and as we develop our relationship with the Lord, as we get close even more so than we do with a friend, God does this work in us as our relationship develops. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to do because what happens so often is we feel like we have to do. We get in God's way because we do. We feel like, oh, I got to take a test to figure out what I'm supposed to do, right? I got to figure out what I'm supposed to do, and then I'm supposed to do it. And we have to remember it's God who does and God who completes. Or we worry about it. You know, we run around worrying about what to do, how to do it. We try to figure it out. We end up doing things in our flesh instead of in the spirit, instead of walking with God. We have to know and understand. So, just say this, it's time well spent as a believer figuring out what does this verse mean? He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, you find the word in, or you find the answer in his word. As you search the scripture and get to know the Lord in relationship, there's things that you will find there. There's things that will grow in you. See, what you'll find as you seek out, what does this mean? Who are you, God? And how does this, what is this work that you're going to do in my life? What you find is faith. You find that you serve a really big God and he can do just about anything he wants in your life. What you find is obedience. You begin to see, Lord, man, if I want to find the work that you want to do, I can't just find it doing whatever I want, just being all willy-nilly. Hey, hey, I'm just gonna serve the Lord however I want. You find it through obedience. I find it by saying, Lord, I'm gonna do it your way, not my way. Your word is my authority in my life. We find it through what we'll find is discipline. We'll start saying, oh Lord, I am not that disciplined. Maybe some of you are, I'm not. What you'll find is you'll find God's desire for holiness. And you'll say, wow, Lord, I want that. I want to be holy as you are holy. And then you find that all of these things that you start learning about God as you want to know what this verse means, it's all wrapped up in God's grace and his love. And you begin to see how much he loves you and what he's done for you. And you begin to see the depths of it. And as you see the depths of it, you realize, whoa, I hardly know anything anymore. I feel like I know nothing. You're going to find relationship, depth of relationship. So many Christians have a surface, just a shallow relationship with the Lord. But those who seek out the Lord to want to know him and that to say, Lord, I want you to do this work in me, they have a depth of relationship with the Lord. And as your relationship develops with the Lord, you get to know him better. You're going to be filled with peace and joy. And then you'll find that the work begins to just happen. God begins to just place you in the perfect spot to do the work that he wants to do. Sometimes he calls us to take a step of faith in that work. Sometimes he calls us to trust him and to go, okay, I'm calling you to do this work. Come on, step out. But we see in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's where it starts. That's where it starts, and then it grows from there. And this work continues until the day of Jesus Christ, right? We're not done until Jesus returns. Right, and he goes, I have you all in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains. He's in chains, right? Paul's writing this from a Roman prison. We'll talk more about that on Sunday night. But in my chains in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me of the grace. He says, for God is my witness how greatly I longed for you, right there in verse 8. Paul longed for these people. He loved these people. He said, you know, it is right for me to think of this all you because we're all partakers of the grace together. We are one heart, one mind, one gospel in the grace of God. And that's what he's going to push as we move forward. He's going to push this concept of we are one, a unity in God, a unity of mind, a unity of heart. In verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. He says, I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. You know, that your love would grow, that your understanding of God's love would grow. You know, in Ephesians, he says that they would know the height and the depth and the width of God's love for them in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire for them to know God's love and to know what it means to love others. And he's going to talk about this in chapter 2, to love others is to take away selfish ambition and to consider others and in fact, to esteem others better, excuse me, than ourselves. But he wants this love to grow. And notice the love he's talking about is not a love that is a feeling or an emotion. It's love that's grounded in knowledge and discernment. And that's important because so much love is so misunderstood in this world today, isn't it? It's misunderstood. It's conceived of this soft feeling that we have, how we feel when we're near someone else or around someone else or we're attracted to someone else. That's attraction. That's not love. Because the more we learn about biblical love, the more we understand that biblical love is about action. It is not about feeling. It's about, love is about what I do, not about what others do for me. You know, the moment we start judging everyone else's love, we are now starting to read Matthew chapter 7, where God says, judge not lest you be judged. Take the plank out of your own eye before you pull the splinter out of your brother's eye. And we start, we're good at judging the love of others. Oh, my kid doesn't love me. My friend, this person doesn't love me. Or we say, they have offended me. They've done this, they've done that. And Jesus could just say that right back to every one of us. You've all offended me and you put me on the cross. I'm done with you. But he said, no, I forgive you. As a matter of fact, I love you. And I'm going to go to the cross for you. You see, Paul wanted their love to abound in knowledge and discernment, to know what it means to love, to know what it is. Discernment, the word discernment means the ability to judge well. Okay? Discernment is not the ability to judge, I'm pretty good at discernment and knowing if this person loves me or not. No, the ability to discernment, is this something I should love or not love? Discernment says, this is not something worthy of my love because it goes outside of God's scripture. That I would love what God loves and I would hate what God hates. That I would say, no, this is something that God hates, so it's not something I'm going to love. See, I would have discernment and I would base it on knowledge of the scripture, on what I am going to love, on what I am going to do and how I'm going to act. When we get into marriages and different things like that, you know, the healthiest marriages are people who are seeking how they can serve the other person and not how that other person can fulfill them. The moment we are looking for someone to fulfill us, we are off track. We are outside of biblical love. Because biblical love is, how can I take care of them? And we will see this love continue. We will see it in chapter 2. We will see it how Christ humbled himself and had the mind that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see the love that he went and died. And we don't like that. We don't like that. Hey, that's not fair. Hey, what about me? I'm mistreated. I'm that. Now, hey, I know that there are people. I don't want to make light of people who have gone through traumatic situations and have been hurt and have been abused or one way or another, okay? I'm not here to make light of that, okay? There are serious situations out there and there are serious things where people have been hurt. However, most of our complaints as American Christians are very surface and very, not that serious, not that, they're not that, I don't know what the word I'm looking for here, that deep or, and love without knowledge and discernment is a dangerous place. Many people have been shipwrecked by it. They've ended up in a place where they don't belong. They've ended up in traumatic places because they've unequally yoked themselves with an unbeliever in a sense in a relationship or whatever, and then that unbeliever turns out to be abusive and different things like that. Where if we had biblical love, where we said that's not the person I'm supposed to love because they are not a Christian. That's what the Word of God tells me, so that's what I will obey. 1 Corinthians 5, remember 1 Corinthians 5 where they were even celebrating the guy who was who had taken his father's wife, his stepmom, and he was now having sex with his stepmom. And here's this guy that is doing all this messed up stuff, and the church is celebrating it. They were outside of knowledge and discernment. And Paul says, look, put this guy outside the church for the destruction of his flesh. Notice as it goes on here in verse 10 that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. Right? He wants them to have knowledge and discernment. Let's just say this. There is an excellent love out there. There is a love out there that is beyond our imagination, beyond what we can understand even. And God wants us to have that love. There is so much counterfeit love out there. And often when we pursue that love outside of the Bible, without knowledge and discernment, we end up with something second rate and something counterfeit. Don't settle for anything less than biblical love ever. The more we learn about biblical love, we realize it is about what we do and not how we feel. Notice it says here that you may approve what's excellent and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. This word sincere also can be translated pure. That you may live a life that is pure, that is sincere, that honors God, that gives God glory, that you could do that. This word sincere speaks of your motives of your heart, or really your inner righteousness, let's say. It speaks of that inner righteousness, that you would be sincere and you would be righteous and desire the things of God, and that you would be without offense speaks about how others would see us, our witness and the representation of Christ, or our outer righteousness, how the world would see us, right? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, aren't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? We're to plead with people on behalf of the Lord for the gospel's sake. He says being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So we're love would abound in us in knowledge and discernment, that we would approve the things that are excellent, that we would be sincere and without offense, and we'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that God would do a work in us. You see, here is the work that God wants to do. He wants to fill us with faith and obedience. He wants to bring us to a place where we trust Him, that He is in the place that He belongs, that Jesus is preeminent in our life. He is number one. There is nothing bigger. There is nothing greater. There is no relationship that's more important. There's no book that's more important than the Word of God. There's no concept or thought that's more important than knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we would have faith and trust Him and know that He is God and He is good and that He loves us. And then that faith would bring obedience, because faith and obedience work very closely together. We just finished up the book of Deuteronomy at our church in Shreveport. And, you know, the theme that runs throughout Deuteronomy is obedience out of love. That they would obey, that this was the generation of faith. Remember the generation that died in the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness, was the generation that refused to go in the promised land. And this next generation that was raised up was called the generation of faith, where they believed God. Even though they messed up, even though they still complained and they still had their problems, they still believed God and they were gonna go into the promised land. And as they believed God, it brought an obedience. in obedience to the point where we saw them do some crazy things once they got across the Jordan, right? First thing they did was walk around that Jericho and do that. I mean, what? Oh, that's crazy obedience. And sometimes Christians look at it, God asks you to do something. He asks you to obey His word in a way where no one else is obeying it. Well, no one else is doing that. But I'm going to follow Him. I don't care how crazy it is. I don't care. The Israelites didn't care how crazy it looked for them to walk around Jericho, blow trumpets. The walls came tumbling down. You see, God does miracles when people believe Him and they obey Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to fear Him, to revere Him, to honor Him where He belongs, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God." It says the Lord your God hundreds of times in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God, Jehovah Elohim. "To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command you today for good." It really hasn't changed. It really hasn't changed. What has changed is the covenants. The covenant now, we have the covenant of grace now. The covenant, the new covenant, where we receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, but God still desires the same thing, that we would honor Him and we would fear Him and we would walk in His ways and we would love Him with all we are. We would serve Him with everything that we are, with all our hearts and with all our souls. We would keep His commandments. Because really, His statutes and everything He commands us to do and desires us to do are for our good. They're for our good. We have to believe that. Right? And it says all of this is done for what reason? To the glory and praise of God. I love the beginning of Philippians. Paul is saying, you guys, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your hearts tuned right. Get your focus set on Him, your face, you know, straight ahead. I will not turn to the right or the left. I want Jesus and I want only Him. I want to know Him. I want to know that work that He has for me. I want to see it. I want to search it. It's your lifelong adventure, so to speak, to search out the work that God has for you. That work could change. It could change. When you're younger, sometimes it may change just because your knees don't work so good anymore. You know? Laura and I are having all kinds of problems nowadays. We're like, what the heck is wrong with us? But the work can change. God can mold and shape us, but He's looking for hearts that are soft and willing to listen to Him, who believe Him and who desire to know what He wants from them. Faith and obedience. And we all, I think I can speak for us all, at least most of us here tonight, that we desire a life of significance. We desire to live a life of significance. And we're going to talk that kind of that theme in this month that I'm here, a life of significance for the Lord. You know, we're not, you know, when we talk about significance, we're not talking about, you know, doing something. It's not like you have to go out and you have to live like Paul, or you got to be John the Baptist, or you got to be a pastor, you got to be on the worship team, or you got to be this. Every one of us can live a life of significance right where we're at today, right where we're at as we develop our relationship with the Lord. We can have a significance in our children's lives. We can have significance in our coworkers' lives. We can have significance with the grocery store clerk's life. We can have significance, a life of significance that means something and says something for the Lord. And so as Paul prayed, Paul started off here praying for his disciples. I just want to encourage us this week as we walk through this week and as we just start this journey, that we would all be in prayer together, that we would pray for each other, that as we go through this book and we go through Mark and we look at these things, that each one of us would be encouraged and we would be inspired or woken up if we need it. And pray that he who began a work in us, would complete it. He would do that work. We would pray that we would learn what true love is in Christ. Each one of us would understand and learn and grow and seek what is biblical love. And that we would pray we would be able to approve what is excellent. To know what is excellent. To know God's love by knowledge and discernment. To live a life with sincerity. To be filled with righteousness inside and outside. To do it all, as it says there in verse 11, to the glory and the praise of God, that it would honor him, that it would be just between you and him, that you'd go home tonight, you'd go home the next couple of days, tomorrow morning in your devotions, whenever you do them, at lunchtime, at dinner time tomorrow, whatever, whenever you do your devotions. And if you're not doing them right now, get started. If you've never done them, you know, there's lots of ways to do them. I can help you out. If you haven't done them in a while, get started back tonight, tomorrow. Get started back in your devotions, saying, Lord, what is it that you have for me? I want to know you. I want to know your word. And I want to know the work that you want to do in my life. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and how you bless us and you fill us. We thank you, God, for your love that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the work that you do in us. God, we pray that you would continue to do it. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that everything that we do would be done for the praise and the glory of you. Lord, teach us what these things mean. Convict our hearts where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord. And Lord, may we walk with you and serve you all the days of our lives, Lord. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.